Morning and greetings to each of you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I honor the name of our Savior for this privilege we have to be back with you. Another opportunity that we have to renew acquaintance this side of the glory, to see one another, and I trust as well to be blessed of the Lord to rejoice around His Word together. I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, please. The book of Psalms. If I were Brother Gould, would I say the book of Psalms? Is that how he says it? I know some Irishmen, that's how they pronounce it. The book of Psalms, and I'd like for us to look together in Psalms at Psalm 32, please. A familiar psalm, but one that speaks of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 32, and we want to read together the whole of this psalm for this morning's ministry, and to notice as well the inscription. Psalm 32. A psalm of David, Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh or near unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We trust that our God would add His own blessing this morning to the reading and hearing of His Word. We want to focus together this morning on these words of Psalm 32. And as we do so, it's our desire that our God would grant His blessing to each of us in hearing His Word. And that desire particularly is for you who are here that know not the Lord Jesus, you who are here without Christ. Our desire is that you might come to personally trust Him through the hearing of God's Word today. And if you're here today and you do know Him, if Christ is precious to you, our desire is that your spirit might be blessed, that you might be edified in hearing the Word, and God might make large His Son in your life. We want to focus on these words of Psalm 32, and as we do, I generally give a title to my message, and I want to do that this morning, and as I do, I trust that the message won't seem inappropriate. We want to look together at the Scripture, and maybe if it does seem inappropriate, you'll see why we choose this title. The title that we give is, Honest People Will Go to Heaven. Honest people will go to heaven. We want to think about that in the light of what we see here in the 32nd Psalm. And as we do, may I just mention a little bit of the national situation that's been upon us now for more than several weeks. There have been allegations made about the president of our country, and I'm not here to speak about the falseness or the truthfulness of those claims. I have no knowledge, really, ultimately. And whatever suspicions or other thoughts I might have are really no consequence. God's judgment is the one that ultimately matters. But you know, there have been some allegations made. Strong allegations, I would say. Part of the problem that I feel we see in our country, greater part problem in our country, is that what has been alleged seems to be treated so lightly. It's been treated as though it's nothing. And that's really sad, I believe. If allegations such as those have been made are true, then they should not be treated lightly. They shouldn't be discounted or just sloughed off. When we think about, though, the reality here that we see in the Psalms, we find there was a ruler, King David. And that ruler was guilty of some definite crimes, sins against God. And he comes face to face with this sin, as recorded here in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a psalm of forgiveness. The inscription speaks of it as a maskil, that is, a psalm of instruction, a psalm of contemplation, a psalm that would lead one to think about his or her own spiritual state. David is reflecting on the mercy that he has found with God, but it was a mercy that is found with God only as one comes clean with God about his or her sin. It's mercy that is found only as we look honestly at our sin and come honest with God about it. And as David did that, David could sing the song of forgiveness. As David was brought face to face with his sin and then face to face with the living God, David was able to sing the song of forgiveness. This morning, as we look at Psalm 32, I trust that this psalm is your psalm. Though you may not have sinned in the way that David has, I trust that you can say what David says in this psalm is the testimony of your own heart. But if you can, if that's not a reality for you, our desire is that the Spirit of God would bring you face to face with your sin and face to face as well with the living God, so that you would be caused to see your need of forgiveness and divine mercy in Jesus Christ. And that you, in finding that, would be able to sing this psalm as your own and to say, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." Let's look together at the psalm, and I'd like to divide it broadly in two ways. Psalm 32, we have, I think, a very clear division of the psalm in verses 1 through 5 and then verses 6 through 11. In verses 1 through 5, I'm just going to speak of that this morning as the believer's congratulation. The believer's congratulation. And then in verses 6 through 11, I'd like for us to focus on that. The greater part of our time will be in verses 1 through 5. But in verses 6 through 11, we have there the believer's confidence. We choose that title for the opening part of these verses 1 through 5, the believer's congratulation, that thought, because of the word that begins Psalm 32 after the inscription. The word blessed, you'll notice it occurs at the beginning of verse 1, it occurs again at the beginning of verse 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is covered, is forgiven rather, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The word blessed in verse 1 and in verse 2 that begin both of those verses, that word blessed is the Hebrew word asherah. Asher is the common word in Hebrew for the blessed man, but it's not blessed in the sense of another Hebrew word, Baruch. Baruch is commonly used to speak of blessing on the name of God. It speaks of God being praiseworthy, of God being worthy of adoration. The word Asher here has a little bit of a different meaning. It's much like the word in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 that in the Greek is Makarios. It's a word that we could literally translate happy if we wanted to. It speaks of blessedness in the sense of the happiness that the blessed man knows. It also, though, carries the idea of divine congratulations with it. In other words, the man whose transgression's forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, that man has divine congratulations. And that's why we speak of the believer's congratulation in verses 1 through 5. Now, a lot of people today are seeking the praise of various different individuals. They're seeking the applause of very many others. May I say to you, the praise, the commendation, the congratulation that we ought to be seeking is that that comes from God. And David speaks here of how we can know we have it. And that is by knowing that our sin has been dealt with. And looking at the believer's congratulation in these five verses here that open the psalm, I want us to begin by looking at verses 3 and 4 together. It might seem strange to start there, but I believe it's an appropriate place to start because here we see in these verses sin concealed. Verses 3 and 4, we read of sin concealed. David writes there, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David here is speaking about a specific experience that he had gone through during that time after his sin that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Most of us are no stranger to what happened in David's life. It seems it's been placarded. In fact, many, as our brother Jonathan was speaking of some of the excuses of those who don't believe the gospel, David has often been held up as an excuse for continuing in sin. And people have used David's sin as somehow a cover for themselves. Well, what David did with his sin, and you'll remember from the story, David sought to cover it himself. David concealed his sin for a while. You remember the story? You remember how 2 Samuel 11 opens at the time when kings go out to war? David remained in Jerusalem. David was safer on the battlefield than he was at home. While he was at home, you remember he saw Bathsheba bathing and he was overwhelmed by her beauty and he called for her and he had relations with her. She sent word later, "I'm pregnant." And as that happened, David tried to cover his sin. He called Uriah home first of all and he told Uriah while he's home, how's the battle going? Tried to make it look formally official. How's the battle going? And he got news of the war there with Joab and the army. And then he said, "Go on to your house." But Joab, you remember, Uriah wouldn't do that. He, in his honor, he wanted to being a soldier, since the army was at battle, since the army was out in the field, he wouldn't go to his home and refresh himself. David saw that his plan wasn't working, so he had Uriah for a feast, and Uriah was drunken. Uriah still wouldn't go down. And so David sent a letter by Uriah's hand to Joab that told him basically, "I want Uriah dead." Uriah was carrying his own death warrant in his hand back to Joab. And when Uriah was killed, when Joab sent news, David took Bathsheba. Of course, the child that she had by David at that point was struck. But before that happened, you remember the prophet Nathan came to David the king. Nathan was a great preacher in my estimation. He knew how to get his audience. Sometimes I'm not too adept at that. Sometimes, you know, you can tell the noodle neck setting in and you've lost them somehow. But Nathan, he knew how to get his audience. When your audience is the king, I consider that good. You remember his story? A certain man had a little ewe lamb. He was poor. And a rich man had flocks. And the rich man had a traveler to come by night. And when that traveler passed, the rich man spared to take of his own flock. And he took that ewe from that poor man. And he prepared it for the traveler. And David got angry and he said, "The man that's done this will surely die." Nathan looked at him with spirit-filled boldness, I believe, and he said, "You're the man, David." David's heart was struck and he cried out, "I've sinned." But for 9 months, as far as we can tell from the chronology of 2 Samuel, for 9 months, David covered his sin. David tried to conceal his sin. He tried to do it, first of all, by his own machinations. He tried to conceal it by bringing Uriah home and making it appear the baby wasn't David's, it was Uriah's. And then he tried to cover it by having Uriah killed and bringing Bathsheba into his house. But in all of these things, David was doing what so many people attempt to do, and that is seeking to conceal their sin themselves, trying to hide it, not being honest about it. The reality is that we have to be honest to God if we would deal with our sin rightly. Any other effort is going to be a failure because we can't conceal our sins. One of the greatest pictures to me of men, of people trying to conceal their sin, is found over in Genesis chapter 3. You remember our first parents when they took of that fruit that God had said you're not to take, and they put on fig leaves. They knew they were naked, so they put on fig leaves. Have you ever worn a fig leaf? I never have, and I don't want to. But that speaks of the efforts of men, of people, to conceal their sin themselves. Have you ever seen an individual who's been convicted of the Spirit about his or her sin, and one of the first things they do is try to get religious? Start going to church. What are they trying to do? They're trying to conceal their sin themselves. Because you see, it's not a relationship with the church that saves. It's a relationship with Christ. Now, if you have a relationship with Christ, you ought to have a relationship with His people, granted. But some think that connecting, affiliating with the church is going to deal with and conceal their sin. It won't do it. So David speaks and he says, "When I kept silence, I attempted to conceal my sin. I tried to act as though it wasn't there." And that's the way, another way that people seek to deal with their sin. They pretend it isn't there. They rationalize and excuse it. In our generation, that's probably what's happened more than any other means of dealing with sin. We keep silence about it and we act like it's not there. But the problem is, man can't live with the guilt. Because deep down in our heart of hearts, we all know that we've fallen short. We've failed before this God with whom we all have to do. David sought to conceal his sin. David was one of the Lord's own here. And so David couldn't get away with concealing his sin. And he says, "Day and night your hand was heavy on me. My moisture's turned to the drought of summer. My bones waxed old." In other words, David's own body kept telling him, "David, you need to repent. David, you need to let go of this sin. David, you need to get honest with God about it. You need to stop trying to conceal it yourself." I believe that what David refers to here as we see sin concealed is what David said later in Psalm 51 when he said, "Make me to know joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice." I don't believe David literally had his bones broken, but I believe David had so felt the hand of God in conviction upon him that it affected him physically. Why? Because he was trying to deal with his sin himself. He wasn't facing it honestly before God. We see sin concealed there. We also see... Oh, by the way, I say this. I like to interject some humor sometimes. I mentioned Adam and Eve. I heard about a minister who was visiting a woman in the church, and family in the church, actually. He knocked on the door and he knew the TV was on. He knew someone was home. And he wrote on a little 3x5 card, Revelation 3:20. Well, we all know what that says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in and sup with him." Well, no one answered. That Sunday, he got a little card, 3x5 card, and it had Genesis 3:10 on it. "I heard thy voice and was naked and was afraid and hid myself." Now, who uttered those words of Genesis 3:10? Adam uttered those words. Adam said that to the living God, didn't he? "I heard your voice and was naked." But what about his fig leaves? Why did he run and hide? He had his fig leaf apparel on. So did Eve. The reason was our efforts to conceal our sin fall short before Him. And we cannot do it ourselves. And if we attempt to in our heart of hearts, we'll know we failed and we'll run from God. That's why we need another covering than one which we can provide. Notice as we read on in the words of verse 5, we see sin confessed here. Sin confessed. After what David speaks, as we see sin concealed in verses 3 and 4, David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. David, in other words, is now coming honest before God about his sin. He's tried to hide it. He's attempted to plot and plan his way out of his sin and the guilt of it. He's not succeeded, though. And now before God, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. What does to acknowledge mean? Simply to recognize. In other words, I became honest with God about my sin. I didn't hide my iniquity. No longer did he attempt to do that. No longer did he attempt to conceal it, to cover or camouflage it. I said, I will confess, I will make known. Literally, that's what confess means here in the Greek Hebrew text. I will make known my transgressions unto the Lord. And then David adds, the end of the verse, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. We'll relate that to verses 1 and 2. David confessed. David acknowledged his sin. That's something we'll have to do if we're going to find God's forgiveness. We have to come clean before God about ourselves. The Greek word that is used for confessed, it's familiar, I'm sure, to many of you in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You remember that verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A great verse for God's children. 1 John 1, 9, confess there in the Greek text is homologeo, means to say the same thing as. I like one way I heard it. Somebody told me this is the way they say it in Tennessee. I like the way they say it in Tennessee. They said that confess is to take sides with God against yourself. And that's true. To acknowledge your sin is to take sides with God against yourself. It's to say, you're right and I'm wrong. You're just and I'm guilty. And that's what David did. As we read of David's acknowledgement or David's confession in verse 5, notice there are three words in our King James Version that we find that are used to speak of sin. There's sin itself, and then there's iniquity, and then there's transgression. These same words occur in verses 1 and 2, where we see sin covered this time by God, sin dealt with. The word sin in Hebrew is the word chata. It speaks of missing the mark. It's like that word in the Greek New Testament, hamartano. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23. What does the rest of the verse say? And come short of the glory of God. That's what we've done with our sin. We've missed the mark. And literally the word chata, sin here, is used in the book of Judges of some left-handed Benjamites who could sling a stone and not miss at a hairbreadth. And the word miss is chata. You see, when we sin, what we do is we miss the mark of God's glory. Every one of us is creatures who are morally accountable to God. As people who've been made in God's image, every one of us are responsible to, in our thoughts, words, and deeds, to meet the bullseye of God's glory. That's the target. But what have we done? We've missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And when we find our sin covered, it's when we acknowledge that to God and we say, Lord, I failed to be what I ought to be as one who's made in Your image. I failed to live my life to Your glory. I've failed in my words to speak to your glory. I've failed in my thoughts to think to your glory. I've failed in my actions to act to your glory. That's chata, sin, missing the mark. There's another word that's used, though, verse 5, and we find it as well in verse 2, and that's the word iniquity. It speaks of the inequity, of the wrong of our sin, and the fact that it involves us in guilt before God, guiltiness. God is able to deal with that guiltiness, though. And then there's the word transgressions, pesha in the Hebrew. It has the idea of, as the word transgressions does, of going beyond the bounds that God has set. God has put up fences around our lives. And He said, don't go over those fences. And we've failed to do that. We've gone over the fences. We've trespassed, in other words. God has told young people, honor your father and mother. Obey them. What have we done? Well, we jumped over the fence. We've gone beyond their authority. That's what children have done. But what about us adults? Well, thou shalt not bear false witness. We're to stay within the bounds of the truth. But what have we done? We've lied. We've gone beyond the bounds. We've transgressed. David acknowledged this before the living God. Let's go to verses 1 and 2 now, and we see sin covered. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, we read again those congratulatory words, those words that speak of having God's commendation on our life. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. Those first three phrases of blessing speak of sin being dealt with. But that last phrase in verse 2 speaks of an honest heart. For what is guile? Guile is deceitfulness, isn't it? Guile is fraud. Guile is what we do to our sin when we won't come clean with God about it. And the Spirit of God says, blessed is that man in whose spirit there's no guile, no fraud, no deceit, no dishonesty. In other words, there's no attempt to cover our sin. There's no attempt to say, well, it wasn't that bad. Or, well, everybody does it. No. We come clean and honest before God and we say, Father, or we say, God, I deserve to be damned for this. Have you ever been brought honestly before God about your sin? Have you ever, with no guile, just said, Father, I'm nothing but a hell-deserving sinner. And if there's any mercy for me, it's mercy for Jesus' sake. Nothing in me. Have you ever come before God in that way? If you have, I have a word for you. You have heaven's congratulations, because blessed is the one in whose spirit there's no guile. But if we try to cover it over, if we, through deceit and dishonesty, cover our sin, what's the opposite? Cursed is he. We're under God's curse, not under his blessing. We'll have his condemnation, not his congratulation. Blessed is the one in whose spirit there's no guile. That one, God deals with his sin. He forgives. He takes from us our trespasses, our transgressions, our going across the bound. He covers our sin, our missing of the mark. And there's another great picture in the Scripture in Genesis 3 of this. You remember again Adam and Eve. There they are in their fig leaf apparel. And they tried to cover their sin and they failed. But do you remember what God did? When they were brought face to face with Him in honesty about their sin, and after they quit their excuse making, after they quit their passing of the buck, and they were brought to acknowledge their sin, do you remember what God did for them? He gave to them what? Not fig leaves, but skins. And those skins spoke of what? They spoke of the death of a substitute, didn't they? There's only one way that you're going to give skins to an individual. An animal has to die. What did that substitute point to? that animal that was killed that day so Adam and Eve might be put in skins, fit apparel, fit clothing, a fit covering. That animal pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice, God's substitute, who took upon Himself the sin of every believer, who took upon Himself the sin of everyone who would trust in Him, so that we might know our sins being covered. I think Brother A.T. Pearson illustrates it so well. Brother A.T. Pearson spoke of those three crosses that were on Golgotha that day. You remember, on one was the Lord Jesus Christ. On another was a thief, but a thief who was saved. On another was a thief who died in unrepentance. A.T. Pearson said, in the case of one of those crosses, you could write in and on. He said, on another of those crosses, you could write on, but not in. And on another of those crosses, you could write in, but not on. What was he talking about? Well, in that great gospel illustration, Brother Pearson was talking about the reality of sin. You see, on one of those crosses, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could take that word sin with regard to those prepositions in and on, and you could say, sin was on, but not in Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. Sin was never in Him. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. But on the cross, sin was on Him, wasn't it? Why was it on Him? So that He could bring forgiveness. There's another cross, the cross of that impenitent thief. And you could say about him that sin was in him. That's why he was on that cross. But sin was also on him because he would not trust the Savior. But there was another thief, wasn't there? And you could say of him, sin was in him, but it was not on him. He was a sinner, sure enough, bona fide, guaranteed sinner. But his sin had been taken and laid on the one in whom there was no sin. You today are in one of those situations. Not the middle cross, mind you. You can't be there, because every one of us sins in us. So it can't be that sin's not in you, but on you. You're on one of the two situations of the thieves, though. Is sin in you, but not on you? Or is sin both in you and on you? The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The guilt of our sin is not laid to our account. Why? Because it's been laid to someone else's account. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer can experience the blessedness and assurance of knowing that God has dealt with my sin by resting it on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the believer's congratulation. Do you know that this morning? Have you experienced it? If you've not, let me tell you how you may know it. You may know it by coming clean before the Lord, by honestly coming to the Lord as a sinner and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, forgiveness will be yours. Mercy will be yours. Pardon will be yours through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the place of sinners on the tree of the cross. I want you to notice with me briefly verses 6 through 11 as we think about the believer's confidence here. David speaks here about the forgiveness of God that he'd experienced. And he says in verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. David says here in these words, as he thinks of the confidence that he experiences as a believer, he says, God guards me. In the midst of the sin that would like a flood rise against him, he says, the Lord is my hiding place. Or to use the picture from the Sunday school hour in Daniel, the Lord is my rock. And as the gospel hymn says, the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. God guards us. You know, we sang earlier, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. We sang, as Brother Johnson pointed out, Jesus, what a strength in weakness. When the floods come up against us, the floods of temptation, where do we run? We have a hiding place, the believer's confidence. God guards us. But not only that, we can say as well, God glories over us. The last part of verse 7, David says in prayer to God, Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. He says, Lord, You're going to encircle me. But the glory for the believer is in confidence, we know. God's not going to encircle us in His wrath, in His hot anger against sin. God's going to encircle us with songs of salvation. To me, this is a blessed thought. It reminds me of the words of Zephaniah chapter 3, which verse 17 says, The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will sing, will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Think about that. It says that God is going to rejoice over His people with song. The same idea that David gives here, that God glories over us. He's going to encircle us with songs of salvation. I think about that day. We sang about it earlier. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. I think about that. I know what we're going to sing. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We're going to sing about that grace that saves sinners like us. But I wonder, what's He going to sing? And yet He is. He's going to sing in joy over us, His people, and rejoice over us in song, and encircle us with songs of salvation. God's going to glory over us. But not only that, the believer's confidence is that God guides God guides us. He guards us, He glories over us, and He guides us. In verses 8 and following, God speaks to His people, and He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. In other words, the Lord says, I'm going to lead you. And David, of course, in Psalm 23 makes clear what God leads us in. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God's going to guide us. We can rest in this confidence. And with this confidence, we can rejoice as well. Verse 11 ends, Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Shouldn't we rejoice if we know God's congratulations? Shouldn't we rejoice if we share the confidence of believers? As I close this morning, let me ask you to notice, though, verse 10 once again. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. As we end the message this morning, I want to ask you again, which of these groups are you in? Are you among the many wicked who know many sorrows? Have you not yet come clean with God about your sin? Have you not dealt honestly with Him? I said earlier, honest people will go to heaven. I hope you understand what we meant by that title now. We meant that those who will deal honestly with their sin before God, they're going to go to heaven. But many sorrows will be to the wicked. Those who don't deal with their sin, those who hold on to their wickedness, they're going to know eternally many sorrows. But notice the other part of the verse. He that trusts in the Lord, the one who makes the Lord his confidence, mercy will encircle him. Mercy will compass him about. Are you encircled by the mercies of God? Or eternally will many sorrows be your company? If you come to Christ today, you can know that mercy will encircle you. And if today you've not trusted Him, God's gracious command and invitation to you is believe on my Son, trust my Son, and be saved. If you will do that, you will be saved. God will put away your sin as He will have laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ, that man on the middle cross, on whom sin rested, but in whom sin was not. I trust that like the dying thief who rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, that sin, though it may be in you, is not on you because it's been laid on Christ. If you don't know that and we can be of help to you with an open Bible, we'd love to show you how you can trust Christ. In whatever way any of the brethren here can be of help to you, seek us out. We'd love for you to trust Christ today. But you know, you don't have to see me to know salvation. As we pray in just a moment, if you'll call on the Lord, you can experience God's mercy and forgiveness as you trust the Lord Jesus. Would you do that? Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. We pray that you might honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins that you promise to all who come to you and who come clean, who are honest with you, and forsaking their sin and trusting Christ. We pray that you'd bless and honor him in his name. Amen.